Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been following the apostles' overcoming of the opposition to the growth of the early church. And today our attention is focused on the life of one of the men chosen to serve the practical duties of the church. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 6 verse 8 as we begin now with part 1 of The Witness of Stephen as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
The church had been going through some growth, and there was opposition, but the opposition was being overcome through the faith of the apostles, and the fellowship was growing, and new people were being added, and there was a bit of difficulty that had arisen between the two different cultural groups within the church. The Jews, who were culturally Hellenistic or had embraced more of a Greek lifestyle, and the Jews who had maintained a strong Hebrew lifestyle, there appeared to be some discrimination when it came to distributing to the poor people and the widows in particular. It appeared that the Hellenistic or the Greek culture Jews were being discriminated against. And so this caused concern, and they went to the apostles and they told them that something needed to be done. And you remember the wise counsel of the apostles was for them to choose out 7 men from among them that could be placed over this. And so that's indeed what they did. And as we pointed out in the last study, that seems to be where the deacon ministry developed in the early church. The deacons being the servants, or those who tend primarily to the practical aspects of the ministry. And so they chose these 7 men, and out of the 7, 2 of them are now going to be more or less chronicled in their experiences. And the first is a man named Stephen, and then the second will be a man named Philip. And what we're going to see, as I pointed out in the past, that although they were deacons and they functioned in a practical sense in the church, they helped out with the distribution of the food, and you know, they did just those practical things that needed to be done that sometimes people would think, well, you know, that's not really necessarily spiritual. But it was spiritual, and it required spiritual qualifications. They had to be full of the Holy Spirit. But what we're going to see is that they were also men of the Word, and they were men of power, and they were men that were used by God. And as I look at them, I think of them in our modern context as, you know, those who are not in what you call the full-time ministry around the church, but those who are part of the fellowship and those who serve the Lord here within the body. The point is this: all of the gifts are important. And it was a sad, sad day in the history of the church when there became a division that separated the clergy and the laity. That's a division that never should have come. It's a division that the New Testament does not even acknowledge whatsoever. But so often in the church, that's been the situation. There's the clergy. They're the spiritual people who do all of the spiritual things like teach the Bible and pray and lead people to Christ and all of that. Then there's the laity. The laity are the ones who come to church and sit and listen and give the money and, you know, go about their business afterward. And that's kind of been the, you know, the distinction that's been made, but it's so unbiblical. In the book of Revelation, as Jesus is writing to the churches in the early chapters there, chapters 2 and 3, perhaps you remember he addresses a problem that developed in one of the churches, or actually a couple of them. He refers to it twice. It was the problem of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus talked about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And he said, emphatically, I hate that. The question is, what is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? What were the deeds of the Nicolaitans? And I think the answer to that is found in the word itself, because it's made up of two Greek words that mean to rule over the laity. Nico means to rule over or to overcome or to overpower, and laiton obviously means the laity or the common people. And this whole thing that began to develop early on in the church of a religious hierarchy of people who were deemed more important or more spiritual or more close to God or more in favor with God than others, that is something Jesus said, I hate that. You see, because the new covenant was established to do away with any distinction like that. And one of the chief features of the new covenant, according to Jeremiah, and then quoted in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, would be that all of them will know me from the least to the greatest. And in that day, no one would say to his neighbor, know the Lord, because everyone would have the same opportunity to know the Lord. We all have the same opportunity to serve the Lord. But we have different callings. We have different giftings. And it's important that we function in the calling and the gifting. But one calling isn't better than the other. You see, the highest calling that you could possibly attain to is the call that God has upon your life. Some people would look at the call to the pastorate and say, that's the highest calling of God. It is for those who are called to it. But for those who are not called to it, the highest calling is whatever it is they're called to. And so with these men that we're going to look at, and this is, we could emphasize a bunch of different things probably looking at this, but the thing that I want to impress on you and I want you to carry away from these studies as we look at both Stephen and Philip is that they were ordinary people serving the Lord in the church and ministering as Christians in the community. You see, this is something that we need to remember, that the ministry out in the community is a vitally important ministry as well. It's radically important because those are the people that we need to impact for the Lord. I know that sometimes we all feel like we'd like to just ditch the whole secular thing and congregate together at the church. Wouldn't it be nice if we could all just be employed here and we could all hang around together every day and all that? Because you're out there in the world and it's tough. And you think, oh, I hate it out here. I don't want to be out here. But that's the place that the sinners are. That's where those people that need the Lord are. And that's why we have to understand that ministry is out there and we need to be thinking in those terms and we need to realize that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, if we're teaching school or working in a factory or if we're, you know, running a business or whatever we're doing, we're serving the Lord. We're the Lord's servants. And we can anticipate the power of the Spirit working in our lives. We ought to hold ourselves to the high standard of knowing the Word of God and being able to share it with people and all those things. You see, because when you leave these grounds, you enter the mission field. You don't have to go across the border to do that. You just go out the parking lot, and that's the mission field right out there. And that's what we see in these guys. They were men in the church who served on a practical level, but also had functions outside the church and business and all of those kinds of things. And that's where the Lord was using them, and he was using them powerfully out there. So let's look together at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Some would say, well, wait a second, Stephen, who said you could do miracles? You're not an apostle. Didn't matter. He was a Christian. He was a servant of the Lord. And you see, that's what I'm saying. Sometimes people would say to you, well, what gives you the right to speak for Jesus? Or why do you think you should be able to understand what the Bible says? You're not a pastor. You're not ordained. You haven't been to seminary. Who cares? That's not the criteria. That's not the standard. It's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's hand on the life of his people. And so here's this man, Stephen, and he's not just a person who distributes food to the poor widows. He is a man who is full of faith and power, and he did great wonders and signs among the people. You know, one of the things that I think is very unfortunate about the history of the church, the written history of the church, is that it's limited in its scope. For the most part, it's limited to sort of a European context almost. Heroes of the faith. And if you really, you know, did a lot of research and compiled all of the kinds of things like that that have been written, you might be able to come up with 200 or 300 heroes of the faith. But, you know, I look at that and I think there are millions of heroes of the faith that nobody ever heard of. And there's things that have gone on in different regions and countries that nobody ever knew anything about. But yet, like Stephen, they were powerful things. They were dynamic things. And so, you know, we have to be careful not to limit God to just certain, you know, environments that he could work in, or, you know, regions even. Or one of the things that would happen when the European missionaries would go into the other countries and establish churches. Some of them did a really good job, and it was a really positive thing. But some of them, they would go in, and they would never allow the indigenous people to rise to the place of full leadership of the ministry. They would always keep them under. They always somehow felt that they could not really do it like the Europeans could do it. And that was a sad part of the missionary endeavor back in the 17 and the 1800s. Those missionaries that failed to really pass the baton on and raise up the indigenous people and allow them to lead, having this idea that somehow, unless they had come from a Christian country, a European country, they probably could never really fully grasp, you know, what Christianity and the church and all that was to be about. That should never be our thinking. We need to understand that it's a level playing field. God is no respecter of persons. God sees us all the same. And God can use us all significantly. It's up to him. And so here's Stephen, full of faith, power. Miracles are happening. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, which means the freed men. And the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, and they were disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Now, just why it was that this particular group of people were disputing with Stephen, we don't really know. Why they were the ones that were the most hostile. They were from a Hellenistic background, as it appears. But yet, for whatever reason, they came on the attack against Stephen. They challenged him, obviously, because of some of the things that he would have been saying in his preaching. But they weren't able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So they couldn't beat him in arguing with him regarding the things of the faith. And so what they did is they got some men to come along and slander Stephen. If they couldn't beat him in a debate, then they took the age-old tactic of trying to slander him. You know, that's how it is so often. You see that in debates today, you know, trying to take away the focus from the fact that they don't really have an argument. And that's what they did with Stephen. They couldn't beat him. His logic was too sound. He was communicating powerfully the truth. They couldn't withstand that. And so what they then began to do was conspire against him and lie against him. And so these men came along and they said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and they caught him and they brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us." So they arrested Stephen and they brought him before the council and they lied. They said, we've heard him say this, that Jesus is going to come and destroy the temple and change the customs and all. Now, this was probably a twisting of some of what Stephen might have been saying. Because Jesus certainly told the people that the temple was going to be destroyed. That was something that he made clear. And he, of course, did talk about changing of the customs to some extent because he had come to fulfill the law of Moses. And so many of the customs and things that they were involved in doing were no longer going to be relevant. But they would obviously have taken Stephen's words out of context and twisted them to their own end. And so there he is. He's before the council. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So here, as Stephen begins his defense before them, the presence of the Lord comes upon him. That's what it means when it says they saw his face as the face of an angel. And so the high priest, he said to Stephen, he said, "Are these things so?" Now remember, this is the same group of people that tried and condemned Jesus Christ. This is the same group of people that recently had been dealing with the apostles, the other apostles. They had arrested them on two separate occasions. They had beaten them on one occasion. They told them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. It's the same group. And so now the high priest, he hears these words and they're all full of indignation. And he says to Stephen, "Is this so? Is this right? Is this what you're saying?" And Stephen then proceeds to answer. But as you go through it, and we're not going to read through the whole seventh chapter, I'm going to let you do that on your own, but we're going to just highlight it. As you read through it, it doesn't appear to me that Stephen really directly answers his question. And I think the reason that he doesn't answer it is because it was a question based on false charges. There was nothing to the accusation itself. So Stephen, rather than waste his time trying to defend himself and trying to say, no, listen, this is what I really said. And he knew these people. These are the people that crucified the Lord. These are the people that have been threatening the others. He knows that these people are resistant to his message. So rather than try to defend himself, what he's really going to do is he's going to build a case against them. And he's going to show them as he goes through the history of Israel, a brief history, an overview, he's going to show them that they are doing exactly what their forefathers had done in the past. Remember, they prided themselves in their forefathers. They prided themselves in Moses. They tried to pit Moses and Jesus against one another. But Stephen, as he goes through, he's going to show that, yes, you are just like your fathers, the ones who rejected Moses and the others that God sent to them. And so he begins his indictment, really, by taking them back to the father of the nation. He said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was still in Mesopotamia before he went to Haran. And he said to him, 'Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show thee.'" And so then he goes on to talk about how Abraham obeyed the Lord and went to the land that God had appointed to him. And then he briefly passes over Isaac and Jacob, and he comes in verse 9 to the patriarchs. Verse 12, he mentions them. The patriarchs, these are the fathers of the nation. This is Judah and Levi and Issachar and Zebulun and all of the other, Dan, and all of the fathers of the nation, the ones who made up the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says concerning the patriarchs, now the patriarchs, your fathers, the ones that you're always boasting about, were connected to the fathers. He says, your fathers were envious, and in their envy they sold their brother Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of his affliction. You see, what he's pointing out is that your fathers were wicked, just like you are. They were so wicked that they sold their brother Joseph. Now, Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ. And he points out to them in verse 13 that it was at the second time Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And the point that Stephen is making is that the one God was raising up to save you, he's the one that you rejected. But the second time, you embraced him. So he's building an argument showing a pattern throughout their history. So from Joseph, he moves on and he comes next to Moses. And so verse 23 says, and when Moses was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and he smote the Egyptian. For he, Moses, supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day, he showed himself unto them as they strove, and he would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, your brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Now look down in verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. And then in verse 39, again regarding Moses, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. So, again, you see, he's building a case. And basically what he's saying is that our people have always rejected God's way. They rejected Joseph. They rejected Moses. And he brings it right down to the current situation. Verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and the murderers. So you see, Stephen had no intention of trying to justify himself here. His goal was to show them their culpability, once again bringing back before them the responsibility for the rejection and the execution of the Messiah. You remember that was the thing they were paranoid about. They said to the apostles earlier, they said, you keep trying to bring this man's blood on us. But you remember what they said when Pilate was determined to let Jesus go. They said, his blood be upon us and our children, crucify him. And then you're trying to hold us responsible for this. You're trying to bring his blood upon us. Stephen is bringing it right back around to that. He's bringing the point right back home. You are guilty. They were guilty of killing the prophets that foretold the Messiah's coming. You're guilty of killing the Messiah. Now, that was not a message that they wanted to hear. And the response shows you how deeply it infuriated them.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the book of Acts in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues to follow the life of Stephen. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Witness of Stephen. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3115. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.